Take a copy of God's Word. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. I'm going to use those statistics a little bit later, Blake, so just if you'll have them ready a little bit later. Matthew chapter 9, and I hadn't planned on preaching this message tonight, but all of a sudden God just really said this is what I need to deal with. So we're going to deal with this tonight. Matthew chapter 9, we'll begin reading in verse 35. We'll read down to verse 38. I won't have you stand. We'll look at just these four verses tonight. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, the Bible says, if you want to stand, go ahead. Yes, that's your habit. That's good. I understand. Amen. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth his laborers into his harvest. Father, thank you for this evening. And Lord, our hearts have been stirred throughout this day. We've been blessed, Lord, as we've worshiped you in music and, Lord, with the congregation here in Indianapolis. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done through the years here through this church and what you continue to do. And Lord, as we relish in the blessing of a wonderful church family, we think about places in this world that have no church, no Bible, no gospel. And if things don't change, they have no hope. So, Father, I pray tonight that you would captivate our attention in your word. Lord, help me to say what I should say. Lord, I hadn't planned on preaching this message, but Lord, you've impressed me to do so. So I pray that you'd help us, Lord, in its delivery. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There's an emphasis, of course, at the end of this chapter on prayer, isn't there? And there's an emphasis there because there's a need. When we look at the life of Jesus and we understand his life and his ministry, one of the things you'd come to understand is if you do a study on the life of Jesus throughout the Gospels and the element of his teaching and his preaching, of course, there was a lot of emphasis. He would do a lot of teaching and preaching on this matter of prayer. But he just didn't teach about it. He showed us what it looked like. He modeled that in his own life. So we read things like this statement that's found in the gospel, that Jesus, a great way before the day or dawn, stepped apart and was alone praying. There were times when he was busy in ministry and he finished a very busy day having been with multitudes and healing and teaching. And then he stepped away as he sent his disciples into the boat and sent the multitudes away, and he was alone with his heavenly Father praying. So prayer is a big deal. Not only is it a big deal for us, but it's really, think about this, Jesus showed us what that looks like as the God-man, God on earth communicating with God in heaven, and so vitally important in our lives. So as we look at this particular passage, I call this, really, there's just a great emphasis. I find that in the life of Jesus, he really didn't ask his disciples to pray about much as far as what he was concerned. In other words, a personal need in his life. You may find in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was about to be arrested, as he's there that night, what happens? He says to his disciples, this is important in this garden that we pray. And so he said, guys, you watch and pray. And he took Peter, James, and John, and he took them apart. And he said, hey, guys, I want you to watch and pray with me. And he went a little bit further from them. And so basically, he's emphasizing this matter of prayer. But I find that this is an element where Jesus is saying, there's a need here. And there's something that you and I can do about that need. Honestly, probably most people in this room, you may take a mission trip at some point in your life. There may be some people who've never stepped foot out of the United States of America. You've never gone to a foreign field. I understand that. Some of you may never in your life go to a mission field. But I'm going to tell you, you can make a difference in this world through prayer. It's a key, I believe, to unlocking what God wants to do in this world. And so let's look very quickly at this prayer request that Jesus gives. And verse number 35 kind of gives us what I call the timing or the setting of the prayer request. Would you notice the Bible says that Jesus went to every city. I love the emphasis there. He went to every city and village. So we think about Jesus and his ministry. We think about the fact that he obviously was, from almost the very beginning of his preaching ministry, multitudes came to him. They were drawn by his message. They were drawn by his miracles. But the Bible here tells us that he didn't wait necessarily for them always to come to him. He went to where they were. So he went to what we call the cities, the pockets of population. And as a boy growing up in Cleveland, Ohio, Cleveland had a population in the city itself of over 800,000. Now, Cleveland is a what we call a Rust Belt city, so as a result of that, about 2000, we began to see this downward turn of jobs moving away and the industry that really built the city beginning to dry up. And so today, if you look at the population of Cleveland, I think it's right around 400,000. So we're about 50% of where we were as a boy growing up. My wife and I were talking about Indianapolis yesterday, and we talked about the fact that Indianapolis, I think, now is the eighth or maybe the 10th largest city in the United States of America, over 800,000 people living in Indianapolis, Indiana. So you know what happens in cities. We have people living on top of each other. We have these pockets of population where, you know, sometimes cities don't always bring out the best in us. Now, I'm a city boy, so don't get me wrong. I love the city, and I love what cities provide, but I also know what happens in cities. You know, we have inner cities, and we have people living on top of each other, and we have road rage, and we have people who obviously allow the negatives to impact them. And so there's a great need in America to reach our cities. Jesus went to the cities. He went to places like Jerusalem, Capernaum, to Caesarea Philippi. He went to Tiberias. The Bible says all, every city, went to every one of them. And to the villages. And when we think about the villages, we think about the places where people lived off the land. They did the farming. They would do the cattle. They would do all those types of things. And so Jesus didn't bypass any of it. And it was as he's moving here in these places that he's moving, and would you notice as he's going that the Bible says that he went there and he taught and he preached in every synagogue and also healed the people. So we have Jesus moving from place to place, but we also have him doing this ministry. He's busy ministering. Many times we think about visiting places. We don't necessarily go to say, well, I'm going to go to this city to go soul winning. You may do that. But a lot of times when we're thinking about a vacation, we're thinking about a bucket list of things or places we want to see, we normally go there to see things. Well, Jesus didn't go to see things. He went to do things. He went to minister. This was a very busy season in his life. You know, I find in my life, and I don't know about if it's true in your life, but I find sometimes when I get busy, sometimes I have to cut some things out of my life. And I'm almost ashamed to say sometimes because I get busy, some of the things that get shaved a little bit is my prayer life. I think it's interesting as Jesus was ramping up ministry, he didn't say this is a time to cut back in praying. He said this is a time to increase in our praying. So there's obviously a timing or a setting to this prayer request. Would you notice what I find in verse 36? I find the motivation of the prayer request. So what motivated him? Verse number 36, when he saw the multitudes. That word saw there is a very interesting word. I mean, we know what it is to see. I walked in here today, and some of you, we've been here enough that some of you, I recognize you. I know who you are. Some of you know who we are. But sometimes when you walk in a place, and I'm in almost a new church almost every week someplace, and I'll walk in for the very first time, and I'll make some assessments because of what I see, what I call superficial judgments. Oh, that looks like a nice guy. I don't think I want to get to know him. He doesn't look so nice, you know. But we do make these superficial judgments based on what we see. You know, you can say, well, I don't do that. Yes, you do. You sure do. You can be as pious as you want to, but most of us make superficial judgments, whether it's in an airport or in a shopping mall. We make a judgment by what we see. But when Jesus saw, the word saw here means he saw into the innermost part of their being. He didn't make a superficial judgment. He knew what was going on in their life. He knew exactly what was happening, and as a result of that, what he saw moved him. When the Bible says it moved him to compassion, you know, the Middle Easterners, they had this way of speaking about their body having an effect on them. And so when we think about, and I don't like to be too frank when I say this, but like this gut area of our body, it feels things. And so when the Bible says that Jesus was moved with compassion, it's basically saying what he saw physically had an impact on him. I wish I could tell you that when I saw things that are difficult, or people what I say were difficult, I wish I could say it moved me. Sometimes my physical flesh is repulsed by what I see. I'm not moved by it spiritually. I'm repulsed by it physically. We see the homeless on the side of the road or the guy with the sign, right? And if we're not careful, we'll say things. Why doesn't he just go get a job? I mean, why doesn't he just go home and clean up himself? We have no idea really what's going on in the life of that person. Could be that there's a mental issue there. It could be that family situations have just so destroyed the life. I'm just simply saying, Jesus would know that. Most of us, we make these superficial judgments and we begin to think things that aren't necessarily what they are. But Jesus didn't see it that way, did he? He didn't. He didn't see it that way. I'm in airports lots of times. And, you know, during COVID, it wasn't unusual to walk into an airport and there was hardly anybody there. I mean, I'd fly through Atlanta and it was half a dozen people going through security. But Atlanta's one of the most busy airports in the world. And just recently I was through Atlanta and there were all kinds of people going back. So COVID's kind of working its way through and people are back to traveling. But you know, we bump up against these people and we see them and we see the way they're dressed, we see the way they behave, we see the attitude, their spirit. And if we're not careful, we just see a physical body when actually what we need to see is a soul. Everybody that you'll run into tomorrow is a soul. They have a physical body, but they have a soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity someplace. And would you notice what Jesus said? He said he was moved with compassion because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. He saw them scattered, fainting and scattered. That's what the Bible says. Sheep are probably of all of God's creation, one of the most defenseless of God's creations and one of the most needy. Now, I've never done any shepherding, but I just know that sheep are, through my study, that sheep really don't have a defense mechanism. A lot of, in God's kingdom, when he built animals, he built them with some way of defending themselves. When I was in the seventh grade till I graduated from high school, I worked a bus route in the city of Cleveland, and I was in the inner city. And I didn't mind dogs, honestly. I didn't mind dogs, but I just didn't like dogs that I didn't know that barked. And almost every house that I went up to, and my bus driver would say, go knock on that door. Do I really have to? I know they have a dog in there, and I'm not real fond of that dog because he comes out snarling at me. Well, that's a defense mechanism, right? God built into an animal in a way to bark and to bite. And what he's saying is, don't get too close to me. And we think about cats. They have the ability to, with claws. And we think about that little black animal that has a white stripe. It's got a defense mechanism. Don't get too close, right? But sheep don't. If they don't have a shepherd, listen, if they don't have a shepherd, you're looking at an animal heading for destruction. Because the predators will prey on a sheep and it will soon be destroyed. And so Jesus said, this is what I see. I see among these multitudes of people, I move because here's what I see. I see them as these sheep that don't have anyone to take care of them. They're scattered and they're ready to be destroyed by the predator. Would to God that our hearts would begin to see people that way. That we'd be moved like Jesus was moved. So that's the motivation. Would you notice then finally, would you notice what I call the pressure of this prayer request? I find that in verse number 37 and 38. Then he saith unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So in the days of Jesus, almost everyone would be familiar with the harvest. Even if you grew up in a city or lived in a city, you understood the importance of the harvest. So, in other words, most people didn't have any way of having longevity of their food. You know, we go home and we would say, well, I don't have much food in the house, but you probably have enough to live for more days than you think. You know, you got cans and you've got maybe a freezer and you got shelf life of stuff that could last for a long time. And I mean, we've got a shelf in our garage, we've got a freezer in our garage, and we've got, you know, I mean, we have food in our house, and because we live in America, right? We go to the grocery store, and I mean, there's aisle after aisle after aisle of food, but if you lived in certain parts of this world, you don't have that ability. You have to go to the market almost every day to purchase stuff, and so you would be very dependent upon those who worked the land to bring the harvest in. So here's Jesus, and he's saying, okay, guys, you understand the harvest. And in Jesus' day, it wasn't mechanical. It wasn't the large-scale farming like we see now. You know, you see these tractors out there, and the guy's farming several hundred, if not thousands, of acres by himself. And he's got tractors, and he's got equipment, and he's got combines. I mean, we're living the day of modern machinery. But in Jesus' day, it was all done by hand. You may have a couple of oxen to plow the ground, but when it's time to bring in the harvest, that was a labor-intensive effort. So the man, sometimes it's harvest time, and he understands, listen, he's got a limited window of time when the harvest is ready to bring it in. In other words, when the harvest ripens, you don't have forever. You've got a short amount of time. And so what he would do is he'd go to the marketplace and he'd get these day laborers and he'd pay them a penny a day. They'd come, and maybe some of them with scythes to cut down the harvest, maybe others just to walk through the corn and begin to pick it the ears off, or whatever the case may be. And they were bringing in this harvest, but it was labor intensive. And Jesus' picture here is, look, I understand he's saying, I'm seeing this vast harvest field. I'm seeing this great harvest, but there's a problem. Say, preacher, what's the problem? He's saying, hey, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. As I'm traveling America, I'm beginning to wonder about the future. And I understand I'm not responsible for that. God is. But I go to places and I see congregations that have been looking for a pastor for a while and can't find the man to pastor them. We've got churches across this country, and at some point somebody's going to have to step in the pulpit, and we don't want to see churches like our church go astray and turn to the left. We want them to stay where they are and stay biblical and stay focused and stay soul winning and stay separated. We want that, and I'm just telling you, we have a vast harvest in this country. There are cities that need churches in America, but where are the laborers? He said the harvest is plenteous, but the labors are few. And so what's the answer? Well, the answer is found in verse 38. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to share some statistics with you tonight. And so if we can bring up the statistics as we have them. So these statistics come from Worldview Ministries. Brother Mark Monty's church is the host church of that particular thing, and Brother Ken Fielder. And so about a year and a half ago, Brother Fielder shared these statistics. I was blown away by these things, and I hope that you will be as well. According to their statistics, there are 17,014 nations. When I say nations, of course, they would be people groups that would be necessarily independent nations across the face of the globe. And they'd be scattered across every continent, but there would be over 17,000 of them. If you go to the next statistic, please. According to their statistics, 9,951 of these nations have been reached with the gospel. When we say reached with the gospel, somebody has gone there, and evangelical Christianity has had an impact. And over, you know, there's enough evangelical Christianity, enough gospel preaching in these nations where people, literally, churches have been established, and generations of Christians have been there that can carry on a evangelical broad-based, and that's not independent Baptist, please don't get me wrong, but it'd be a gospel, at least enough gospel that people could be saved, and there are people there that can continue that particular work. Go to the next statistic if you would. That means there are 7,063 nations that are unreached. You say, what does that mean? Well, when we say unreached, we're saying that less than 2% of the population is any type of evangelical Christian. So you have a 7,000 nations where 98% of the population isn't Christian. They could be any other religion, but they're not Christian. And so less than 2% of the population is Christian. They really is no Christian church presence in those places. Very little gospel presentation. Very little scripture. In other words, not abundance of Bibles or literature. And little or no access to some of those nations. If we go to the next statistic, of that 7,063, 4,757 of these nations are completely unengaged. You say, what does that mean? It means of that 7,000, 4,757, nobody's even trying to reach them at this point. Think about that. Jesus said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we got 4,757 nations that nobody at this point, as far as we know, is even making an effort to reach them with the gospel. Many of them are located in this 1040 window, this stronghold, so to speak, of Satan. So I want us to consider the next statistic, if you would. There are 7,117 living languages. You know, we think everybody in the world speaks English. They don't. We're just one of 7,117 languages. So of that 7,117 living languages, think about this. If we can go to the next statistic, only 698 have an entire Bible. That's mind-blowing to me. Do you know how blessed you are tonight that you hold a Bible in your lap? Do you know how, I mean, we carry it, we have it with us continually, because many folks have it on some kind of smart device. We have it on tablets, we have it on phones, we have it physically. Many of you have probably two or three Bibles at home, if not more. And we just many times just take it for granted. But only 698 languages in the entire world have an entire Bible. And we've had one for over 400 years in this country. That's a blessing. Go to the next statistic, if you would. There are 1,548 nations that only have a New Testament. Next statistic, please. There are 1,138 that only have only a portion of the Bible. Go to the next statistic, please, and this is the final one. There are 3,733 languages that have no Bible whatsoever. Something about this needs to change. I want you to think with me tonight about this harvest field. The 1040 window is a large harvest field. And you and I can make a difference in it. And one of the ways we make a difference is in praying. I was preaching a little over a year and a half ago, I was up in New England, just outside of Boston, and had a Sunday morning there and Sunday night with this church. And the man who's pastoring the church actually came out of our church in Cleveland. And his young daughter, who is a homeschool mom, she came up to me afterwards. She said, "You know, this idea of praying is vitally important." And I said, "Yeah, I understand." And she said, I've thought about something here tonight, and I want to share it with you. She said, "I'm a homeschool mom." And she said, "Here's what I'm going to do. Every day, Monday through Friday, I'm going to take my smartphone, and I'm going to set it at 10:40 a.m. And when that alarm goes off, we're stopping homeschool, and we're going to take a few moments, and we're praying for the 10:40 window." You may be able to do that. You may be in a situation where maybe at your work, maybe you're retired. You may be a night owl. You may not do 10:40 in the morning, but you could do 10:40 at night. Most of us are at 10:40 at night. It's time to go to bed, right? But I'm just simply saying we all could do something. We could begin to pray for this 10:40 window. I can't believe that God would burden my heart for an area of this world unless God's getting ready to do something. But I'm telling you that America's a key to this thing. We're not necessarily a key to go and do this work, although we can have a part in it. I am planning, if COVID lifts, I'm planning on being back to Asia as quickly as I can to do some of these meetings. And basically, my ministry is going to be in and out of Asia. It's not long-term there. It's just going and training and teaching and meeting and making connections. But it's back here to America, to churches like this, to represent this ministry. But I'm telling you that as I'm thinking in my mind, I grew up in an independent Baptist church. I remember as a boy growing up at the Cleveland Baptist Church, I remember that missionaries were coming out of the Baptist Bible Fellowship and they were getting ready to go to Asia. They were going specifically to the Philippines. Why? Because the Second World War was over with and the Philippines was wide open to Americans. And I remember guys like Boyd Lyons who came in 1963 to our church and presented that ministry, and Boyd is still there in the Philippines tonight. He's been there for 50 years almost, And he's actually over 50 years continuing doing this work. And the truth of the matter is he has trained hundreds, if not thousands, of nationals. Guys like Rick Martin over in Iloilo. Literally thousands and thousands of church planters have been sent out of his church. And here's what we're finding is that the Filipinos are ready to go. We have hundreds, if not thousands, of Filipinos who are saying, "Hey, God is calling me. I just need some help." So as we can come alongside of them and help them with some finances and some training and some encouragement, we believe that God is getting ready again. Maybe one last push before Jesus comes. I don't know about you, but I think we're at the end. I don't think we've got a whole lot of time left. But I do know that before Jesus comes, that I do believe he wants as much gospel preached as possibly can be preached. And that can't necessarily always be the American that's doing it. So my plea to you tonight is, would you pray? Would you pray for the 1040 window? Would you put that on your prayer list? And would you pray, even if you don't know the names of anybody that's there, God knows their names. And if you just begin to pray for nations, if you go to our website, sl-asia.com, I believe there's a list of nations there that and the population and the primary religion. You can begin to pray one by one for those nations and asking that God would begin to send light to that darkness. And as God stirs us and we begin to pray, because that's what he said, isn't it? Isn't that what he said? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Why would he tell us to pray unless he was going to raise up laborers for the harvest? The second thing I'd ask you to do is, would you surrender? I'm talking to parents sitting here tonight, and maybe you've got dreams and ambitions for your children, but they may not be ministry dreams or ambitions. Every one of us as parents, we need to surrender our children to God. And say, God, my kids are available. You know, I've got four of my grandkids here tonight. I want them to know, every one of you guys, I pray every day for you that God would help you to know him, to love him, and to serve him. And if that means the mission field, so be it. But I'm just simply saying we need laborers. Our country, we're losing our country. Part of it is because as Americans, we've gotten, can I say this in some respects, we've kind of gotten lazy. And we need to reach our nation, but we also need to reach the world. Jesus was moved. I want you to think with me tonight. I want you to think about 5 billion souls. I use this illustration. I'm finished. I don't know how many churches are in Indianapolis, Indiana tonight. But on our way here from where we were staying this week, we passed several what I call Christian churches, what I would say probably be evangelical churches, on the way to the Lighthouse Baptist Church here this morning. So there's gospel being preached here in Indianapolis, and I'm grateful for that. I'm sure there probably needs to be more. But you take almost any major city in the United States of America, even places like New York City, which we'd probably think is probably one of the most difficult places, or maybe Los Angeles, California, these big pockets. But America's had enough Christianity that if I went someplace tomorrow, whether it's in Indianapolis or New York City or, you know, going to Los Angeles, and I got to some place where people were doing their business. It's the same people are coming and going. Maybe a place where they shop or just places where people go in and do business. I could stand in the parking lot and say something like this. Hey, could somebody help me? You know, when you make a statement like that, people look at like you're weird, right? And I say, what's wrong with this person? What if I made this statement? Hey, could somebody tell me here who Jesus is? Now, I may have to stand there for a little while. I may have to say that a few times, maybe 15 or 20 minutes. But there's enough people in the United States of America who know who Jesus is, who perhaps would say, hey, in my car I've got a gospel track, or I've got a New Testament, or hey, there's a website that I know of, or I would you call my pastor? There's enough people in America that I probably wouldn't have to stand there very long with that kind of statement before somebody could say, I could tell you. Now, listen very carefully. There literally are places in this world tonight in this 1040 window. If you were born there and you could begin to talk when you were born, from the day that you were born, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to the day you died, you could say, could somebody tell me who Jesus is? Now listen very carefully. And 9 times out of 10, you'd live your entire life and nobody could tell you who Jesus is. Something about that has to change. And the key is we pray. And the key is that we partner with those who are willing to do a work. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer tonight? Thank you for the opportunity to share a burden. Our world is a needy place. The gospel needs to be preached. People need to go. The harvest truly is plenteous. Listen, but the laborers are few. Can I encourage you tonight to commit to pray for the 1040 window? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to say, I'll commit to pray? Now, you may not necessarily be able to pray every day, but if you put it on your prayer list, Say, I'll pray for the 1040 window, that God would begin to do a work in this very dark part of the world, that he would begin to send laborers into this harvest field. Preacher, I'll pray about that, and I'm honest when I say that. I'll make that commitment to pray. Would you slip up your hand tonight and share that with me? Thank you so very much. Would you come by our table, please, and get a prayer card tonight, just as a reminder to pray for the 1040 window. There's a brochure there that has some statistics on the back. If you want to pick that up, it'll help you perhaps in your prayer life. Maybe there's someone here tonight who would say, I need to surrender my life. I need to surrender my family. I need to surrender myself. Jesus, or Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Every one of us needs to present ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, here's my life. I'm not making my decisions. I'm not determining my future. I'm going to allow you to do that. And parents, if you haven't surrendered your children, if you haven't surrendered your grandchildren, grandparents, can I encourage you tonight to say, this is something that's vitally necessary. If we're going to make an impact on this world before Jesus comes, we've got to have people who are praying and people who are partnering and surrendered, willing to go. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, bless this invitation. I thank you for this wonderful church. Lord, every place on this planet, every neighborhood in this world needs to have a church where the preacher preaches the word and people can congregate and sing praises to Jesus. But Lord, there's so many places right now that don't have any. Help us, Lord, to pray. Help us to do something about that, we pray in Jesus' name.